Well, our psalm this morning, Psalm 16, is all about loyalty and looking to the future with hope. It's about loyalty and looking forward with hope. You could call Psalm 16, I think, David's Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I gather, I think it's for the American kids here, is it still a thing that in American schools that you would say the Pledge of Allegiance every week or maybe even every day? We don't do that in British schools. Well, this psalm is like David's Pledge of Allegiance to God. Even though it's coming out of what was a very difficult time, very difficult circumstances in his life and a time of suffering. And also we hear that David in that, he's looking forward with hope, even with joy, because he trusts in God's loyalty to him. Because God is loyal to him. And the key to that, the very heart of that, is he looks forward to the coming Saviour, the promised Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got here in the Old Testament another, as we're going through this series, another amazing promise of the Lord Jesus here in the Old Testament, thousands of years, centuries before his actual coming. And in particular, we've got a promise of his resurrection, that he'd rise from the dead. Now, to understand this psalm, I think it's important to know that it comes out of a very difficult time in David's life. Or he's looking back and he's reflecting on that time. And you'll notice at the start, it says it's a miktam of David. That's part of the inspired text. And miktam means hiding or covering. And there's five more miktam psalms in the Bible. Psalms 55 to 60, where they're grouped together. And Psalm 16 really belongs in that group. But as the Lord's ordained in the scriptures, it's been brought forward earlier in the collection. And it comes from a time in David's life when he had to seek a hiding place and he needed a covering because he was being hunted and persecuted by King Saul. And when he found his life in danger, he was at death's door. He calls on God to hide him and to cover him. Now you don't need to turn there, but all of this is recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. And from chapter 19 onwards, we see how David, as a young man, Saul, who was the king, becomes jealous because God is with David. God is blessing David. The people know it. He'd be a far better king. And so he tries to kill David and throws a spear at him. And David's got to run for his life in the middle of the night. And in a moment, David loses everything. He loses his place in the army, his job. He loses his home. He has to leave his wife behind. And of course, he loses his name and his reputation and his friends. He loses his inheritance, his place amongst God's people. And he has to run off and he ends up all alone in a cave. And having failed to kill him, Saul and his supporters then try to just drive him out of the promised land. Just drive him away completely from being with God's people. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 19, David says, "They have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.'" So that's the scene. And can you picture that? Here's David, all alone in this cave, on the run for his life. And humanly speaking, things can't look bleaker. He's lost everything earthly. And then his enemies are taunting him. "Go on, get out of here. Go and worship the other gods. You've got nothing to do with the Lord and his people." And maybe that would have been a temptation. Because look, we're following the Lord has brought him to the loss of everything. Maybe if I go serve those Philistine gods, maybe they'll give me a better deal. So people thought. So that's the background. So you can really understand then the weight of what David says in this psalm, of what he did in that moment. That he commits himself wholly, his whole soul. He is going to serve the Lord. He pledges his allegiance to the Lord. Verse 2. All my soul, my whole life, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. That's what comes first. That no matter what. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. I will not turn to the other gods. I will not break faith with the Lord. He is God. And then David expresses his love for God. His delight in the Lord. And he says, look, as long as I have the Lord, it doesn't matter if I lose everything else. Verse 2 can be a little bit tricky to translate into English, but our version says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. What does he mean? He's saying, even if I have every good thing, my goodness, if I don't have the Lord, it's nothing. It's worthless. Even if I was back in that palace and had the crown and my wife and the honor of the people, even if I had that, if I didn't have the Lord, it's worthless. And then he says, actually, his land, this homeless man in a cave, his inheritance, his place with God's people. He says in verse 5, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance, my cup. What does it matter if I have no land or family? I have the Lord, and that is worth everything. That's worth far more. It's a bit like the psalmist in Psalm 73. And he's reflecting on how the wicked seem to get it their own way and the innocent suffer in this world. But at the end of that, he says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If I have the Lord, I've got everything. It's the most remarkable commitment and faith to the Lord. So how is it that David has such joy, has such peace in this cave? Well, because he has the promises of God. He's got the promises of God. He has got the promise of a Savior. And so he can look forward through his current suffering with hope because of what God has promised to do for him. Look at verse 9 onwards. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My flesh will rest, my soul in Sheol. David's saying, I know that this could be it. This could be my ticket punched. This could be I'm going to die. But he's not even afraid of that. And he faces that with hope. Because he's got these promises. And what does he see? What has God promised? God's not going to leave him in the grave. In fact, his death will be rest. Sheol, that's the Hebrew word that can mean death or the grave or even hell. It's that realm of the dead beyond this life. And David says, I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be left there. God has promised me life beyond death. God will bring me to that path of life, the ways of life, meaning really an abundance of life. I'll be vindicated. Maybe not in this world, but I'm going to come into God's presence. What's David looking forward to? What's comforting him and giving him great joy in his suffering? He's looking forward to heaven, to life after death, to the glory above. To the point he even says, what does it matter if I lose everything here? Look what I've got. This inheritance, imperishable and undefiled, that's kept for me in heaven, that I get to go and be with my God. Heaven is real. And there's a fullness of joy. There's a fullness of life there. And that's what David's looking forward to. It's become accepted in modern scholarship the Old Testament saints did not believe in life after death. If you pick up a lot of modern commentaries or you listen to some of the biblical scholars today, they really want to downplay this and they'll say, look, they didn't know. All they believed in back then was some kind of shadowy half existence, some kind of underworld. Well, this psalm blows that apart. The Old Testament saints most certainly believed in everlasting life. Same faith as us. Same salvation, same Savior. Just as there's only really one people of God throughout Old and New Testaments. Now, we might know more, because more has been progressively revealed, but it's the same hope. And it was a great comfort to David and to God's people, as it always has been, and as it can be for us. But then there's something more. Something that at first is a little bit puzzling about David's words. Look at verse 10. David says to God, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So who is this Holy One? What does he mean by corruption? And why is this the giving David all this hope? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess, because the Bible tells us exactly what David meant. When something in the Bible maybe isn't as clear, you've got to turn to the scriptures where it's made very clear, and that interprets it for you. And that's exactly what we do. We have in Acts 2 the authoritative interpretation of what David's saying here. Because on Pentecost, Peter quotes this psalm and he says, "Let me tell you what David was talking about. I will, Lord Jesus." By corruption, David was speaking about the decay of a dead body. It's a horrible thought, I know, but the reality is, in the grave, the body rots away. But not for God's Holy One. He will not see corruption. He's not going to experience, even like seeing it at a distance, even the tiniest little bit of corruption. But his body is going to be perfectly preserved and raised up to life. So that's why on Pentecost, Peter says, look, David wasn't speaking about himself. Because look, there's his tomb. David, dead and buried, and his body did decay. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath that from one of his descendants, God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne to live forever, he foresaw the resurrection of the Christ. So David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking directly in this psalm, promising, predicting, seeing it, Jesus will be raised up. And in such a way, there's not even going to be the tiniest bit of corruption. Well, our Lord was in the grave for a barely 3 days, and his body was kept by God. And then on the morning of resurrection, healed and transformed and made glorious, immortal and invincible. And he lives forever. Now you put it all together. You see what David's saying? When he's all alone in this miserable cave? What gives him hope? What tells him he can look forward to heaven? Is he knows that his Savior is going to be raised from the dead. And that's his hope. David believed in the gospel. The same gospel we do. Isn't that just amazing? Here is our Lord Jesus. Again, we're seeing him on every page of the scriptures. Now, you could say, in this psalm that's about loyalty, that this raising from the dead is God's ultimate act of loyalty to his people. He's promised to save us from death. And God keeps his word. So even if our bodies end up going into the grave, he's so loyal and faithful to us, he will not leave us there, but will raise us up. David will be raised up, even from the very dust. Even if we might wait centuries for this day of resurrection, it will come. Because God is so faithful and so loyal to those who trust him. Because Jesus rose, so shall we. Listen to how David says in verse 8. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Can you picture that? He's not alone in that cave. His Savior is with him, holding his hand. We can all think back just a couple of years to, I think, the worst thing about COVID and all that we went through is that when it came time for some people to die in hospital, they weren't even allowed a loved one. But you know, as a Christian, whenever that moment comes, you're not alone. You know who's going to be right there holding your hand? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just the most wonderful, comforting thought? And that he's always there, Christian, at your right hand. David knew it, and so he had this great hope. And so can we. So this is Psalm 16, and our Lord Jesus promised again to us, and the promise of his resurrection that again is for us. So what should we take from this? From this remarkable prayer of faith? Well, let me suggest the first thing is that moments of crisis and times of loss are an opportunity to reaffirm your faith in the Lord. Here's David at his lowest point, but you see the real measure of his godly heart. That his troubles drive him to the Lord, to embrace the Lord and trust the Lord more than ever. Because the righteous, the Christian, have just the same troubles as the non-believer. In fact, probably more. But the great difference is that where they push the wicked and they turn away from God and blame God, the righteous runs to God and seeks him and calls on him and trusts him. And you can see here that the Lord might strip things away from us. He might strip everything away from us. Everything that the world prizes. Every kind of earthly comfort that, like David, lost. But if he does that, saint, it's to do you good. It's to bring you to him. So that you find you're all in him. So that you say, he is my portion and he is my inheritance. Friends might forsake me because of my faith. All kinds of trials and hardships come upon me. I'm not going to be anything in this world. But it drives you to see Jesus is my treasure. And that knowing him, the most glorious Son of God, the fairest amongst 10,000s. He is everything. And so we must never think that hardships and losses mean that God is against us. It means he's drawing us to himself to find something better, real life in him. A parent who takes away a poisonous snake from their kid is doing them a good thing. And if God strips something earthly, even your health, from you, it's because he's got something better himself to give you. So when we are brought low, it's a great opportunity. It's the moment to respond with faith and loyalty like David. Do you treasure and prize the Lord above everything else? Above health and family and money and career. That if you were to lose all of them, you'd say, it's okay as long as I've got the Lord. So submit to that stripping away process. Cling loyally to your God. Don't let it make you turn from him. See it as this wonderful opportunity. He's drawing you. And rededicate yourself to him. Well, then I think the second thing to take is the psalm is telling you where to find strength, where to find hope in tough times. Look to God's promises. In verse 7, David says the Lord gives him counsel, teaches him in his heart during the night seasons. Now, he means night in a metaphorical way. He's in a time of darkness, time of confusion. He can't see the way forward. It's an oppressive sadness around him. He's in a living nightmare, but God's counsel guides and keeps him. And he's talking about these promises. That's the way he's finding the strength to keep going. And you've got to do that, saint. especially in the dark, when his presence might seem far away, when nobody else seems able to help, grab hold of what he promises. Take it to heart. Hold on to it. Pray it. Think of that promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will provide all that you need. All the days of your life, his goodness will search for you. He promises you in his blood eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and life with him. Now he's promised it, saying, and he never ever breaks his word. It cannot be taken from you. There's that wonderful testimony of Adoniram Judson, who he was one of the first missionaries off to what was then called Burma. And it's a very famous moment when he was captured and he was being tortured and hung upside down from his feet. And somebody came to visit him and they said, this looks so bleak and so dark. And Judson, he said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And he was right. And so when you've got to face death, you trust in this promise. The Holy One did not see corruption, and you will enter into life. When you die in this world, your soul, Christian, will go to be with Christ. And there are pleasures and joys at his right hand forevermore. And there's a promise he'll return. Christian, you're united to Christ. You're one with him. He can no more lose you than he could cut off his right arm. You are so one with him. I've always been moved by the words of the traditional burial service. It's actually called a committal service. Because you're not just placing a body in the ground. You're committing it into the keeping of God. You're confidently trusting the soul is in God's keeping in heaven. And you even commit the body to the ground, to God's keeping, because of the hope of resurrection. We now commit his body to be cremated or to be buried. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our frail bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. You know, it's one of the oddities of our society. We don't talk about death. In fact, we do everything to positively pretend it's not real. We seek every kind of medical treatment, a cosmetic treatment, to try and pretend we're not getting older. It's one of the last taboos, maybe the only taboo. You can talk about anything and everything on the internet, but apart from this. But as a Christian, we don't have to be anxious about it. We can see that death is not this fearful enemy. It's now just the vehicle that takes us to Christ. Now, I would imagine if you don't know Christ, he's not at your right hand, that death must be terrifying. It's going into the unknown. Perhaps you think it's nothingness. Even worse, it's to face God. And if you're not in Christ, you'll face his judgment. But as a Christian, you've got this same promise that David had. And I pray that your faith will rise to rejoice in it like David's did. Think of how when Paul thought potentially his head was on the block and he says to depart and be with Christ is far better. He was looking forward to it. May we have that same spirit because we've got the same promises. Now, if it seems frightening as a Christian, there's a very helpful little picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, at the very end of the book, when he trembles when he actually comes to die. He's faced lions, he's faced demons, but when he faces death, it's pictured being like this deep, deep river that he's got to get through to enter heaven on the other side. And he's overwhelmed. And as he's going through, he cries out, "The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. The sorrows of death have totally compassed me, so that I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And there can be a fear that might come and strike you, but then his friend, hopeful, encourages him and he shouts out, "Be of good cheer, brother, for I feel the bottom and it is firm." Put your feet down, Christian. There is this firm, solid ground underneath you. God has promised it. He'll be loyal to his people, even as they pass through death. "When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overflow you." Such is the promise of Christ. David knew it and rejoiced. And I pray you will too. Christ, your Savior, is risen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, living God, we thank you that your Holy One did not see corruption, but that he burst apart the chains of death. The stone was rolled back. And we thank you that he lives, that he is resurrected and glorious to live forever for us. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the same promise as David. And so we want, Lord, to recommit ourselves to you. Make our pledge of allegiance to you. That you, O Lord, are my Lord. You are my God. I will serve no other. You are my portion, my inheritance forever. And we pray, Lord, that in times of testing like David went through, even, Lord, if we must come to face death, we pray, Lord, that our faith would rise, that we would give glory to you, that you'd help us, Lord, to know you're at our right hand, that you are forever faithful to us. We pray, Lord, that in this faith we would live and we would die triumphant to the praise of your glory. Amen.